Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 12 and go through verse 21. If you're using the Bibles that are provided there, the blue Bibles, that's on page 1018. 2 Peter 1, 12 to 21. I'll read this text and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Once again, 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for entrusting us with it. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us in and through it. We thank You for the promises associated with Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit who works through Your Word. And so we ask, Father, this morning, that Your Spirit would do His work in our hearts through Your Word. May He open our eyes. May He convict us of sin. May He train us in righteousness. Do all these things we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we spoke about this when we first started this letter, but these are Peter's last words, last recorded words, to the church, to his friends, to other believers, to us by extension. These are Peter's last words. And it's not only that these are his last words, but he knows these are his last words. You see this here very clearly in the first paragraph in verse 14. He says, "I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." So Peter is faced with his own death. He knows it's going to come quickly. He knows it's approaching fast, and he wants to write this letter to tell us and to tell the believers of his own day these last important things, these last words that he has for the church. And it's interesting, you know, you can often see different patterns in people's lives when they are approaching death. There are different ways people handle it. I knew a pastor who once said that pastors and teachers, when they get towards the end of their life, they go either in one of two directions. Either they get very soft and sort of want to accept everything and go soft on all the things that they held firm on, or they get really aggressive and their enemies list grows longer and longer. I've seen both of those things. I remember hearing a theologian. He was sort of near the end of his life, certainly at the end of his teaching career. He was receiving an honorary degree, and he stood up at the address he was giving after receiving this degree, and he said, "You know, it's not enough to know what we believe. We have to know who all our enemies are." And by the end of the 15 minutes, it appeared to me, at least, as if it was, you know, maybe him and his three kids, and I think the rest of us were on the enemies list. I'm not even sure about two of his children, actually. It was a very aggressive and hard sort of stance he took at the end. And then we see others who who go the opposite direction. They get to the end and they're sort of soft. They very easily give up on doctrines that they taught for many, many years. And, you know, we see this kind of thing all the time. But Peter doesn't really fall into either of those categories. What Peter does is Peter says, I want to continue to remind you and continue to teach the very same thing I've always taught you. And I want to teach it to you and remind you of it so that, in verse 15, after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So Peter knows that he's going to die. But what he's concerned with is that the things that he taught, those things would be embedded in our hearts, that we'd always be able to remember them. And the things that he wanted God's people to remember, that he wanted us to remember, were the very same things he had taught for his entire ministry. And really, if you want to know what those things are, you can just look back at the beginning of chapter 1. He wants to remind us of the necessity of a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes through faith. We could put it this way. This isn't the language that Peter uses, but we could put it this way, that Peter wants to remind us that we are made right with God, that we are justified through faith alone in Christ alone. That's really what verse 2 is about. And that through that knowledge, this is verse 3, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so because we're united to Christ by faith, because we've come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives necessarily look different in all kinds of important ways, and we need to make every effort to ensure that they do look different in those ways. That's really what he wants to remind us of, that we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we continue to rely on the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter's last words, you can look at the end of this letter, the last thing we know of that he is to have written, he said, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in this section of the letter, what he also does is he explains to us why it is that we can bank our lives, and that he himself has banked his life on those realities, on the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why it is that that's the thing he wants us to remember. Why it is that that's the thing he wants us to grow in. Why it is that that's the thing that matters most, our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 12 to 15, he says, this is what I want to keep doing. Until I die, it's going to be soon, but until I do, I want to keep reminding you of this knowledge of Christ. And then in verse 16, beginning in verse 16, he explains to us why he's doing this and why it's so foundational for our lives. And he really gives two very basic reasons. Two reasons why we ought to continue to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Two reasons why we can bank our lives on him. The first reason, beginning in verse 16, is because Peter reminds us that he himself, and many, many others, but he himself was an eyewitness to the realities of who Jesus was. That Jesus was a historical figure whom Peter knew firsthand to not simply be a man, but to in fact be the Son of God. Look at what he says in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Peter says is, this teaching that we've given to you about Christ, this idea of what Christianity is, this hope for the future, this is not based on a myth. This isn't based on some story that someone made up. This isn't based on some composite of details and moral teachings that have now come together into a system that we consider to be a valid and valuable system. That's not at all how this came about. That's not what our preaching's based on. It's not based on that. It's not based on us searching here and there for wisdom and sort of thinking back on our friendship with Jesus and some of the things that he taught us and some of the things that he did and sort of systematizing that. You know, that's what many people think Christianity is, that you had Jesus, this good man, this great man, this wise man, and then afterwards, a few generations after, people sort of started putting together the pieces of a sort of religious system based on that, based on some of the things he did and said and taught. Peter says that's not at all how it worked. That's not what happened. These weren't cleverly devised myths. These weren't things that we made up, however good or valuable they are. No, what we did when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is we reported to you, look at this, verse 16. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It's very important. It's very important to realize when you're reading the New Testament that you're not reading simply some kind of systemized version of a religion. That in fact, you're reading from eyewitnesses of Jesus himself. These books that we have were either written by eyewitnesses of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, or by those who knew eyewitnesses and had their writings authenticated by eyewitnesses. That's one of the important things to recognize about the New Testament, something that the New Testament claims for itself. It's something that the earliest Christians recognized, and Peter couldn't be clearer here. What I'm telling you, what I've preached to you, what I've spent my life doing, what in fact is about to get me killed is eyewitness testimony that I'm giving. Now particularly, Peter cites one occasion, one sort of event that he saw, and he wasn't the only one, of course, who saw it, but he gives one particular event, and it's an event that's recorded for us in the Gospels. You can go back to Matthew 17 and read about it. It's this event of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was there when this happened. He talks about it. He received honor and glory from God the Father. Voice was borne on him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. No, that was said a few times, but I think Peter's talking here about the transfiguration. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, why does Peter choose this particular event? I think he chooses this event because it was in this event that Jesus' glory visibly was displayed to them, that they sort of couldn't help but see who he was. In a certain sense, we could say that Jesus' glory is displayed on the cross, but you know that those who were at the cross, Peter included, didn't see it that way. Peter saw the cross at the time as a kind of failure, something to run away from. But the transfiguration, even Peter, who gets virtually nothing right in all of the Gospels, virtually never right, even Peter on the transfiguration, on that moment, recognizes something powerful, something about the majesty of Jesus. He recognizes with clarity, this is not a mere man with wise teachings and perhaps some healing miracles to boot. Now this is the Son of God. This is God himself in the flesh. Now if you think about the implications of this, they're life-changing and significant. If Jesus is this one whom Peter saw transfigured on the mountain, if Jesus is the Son of God, then we really have no choice, if we know that to be true, but to follow him, but to give our allegiance to Him, but to listen to Him, to obey Him. In other words, I know we have all kinds of questions about the Christian faith, and depending on your stage of life and the people that you're surrounded with and the books you're reading and the sort of intellectual problems you're having, depending on what those are, you may have different questions about the Christian faith. But you see, if Jesus is who He says He is, then we need to listen to whatever He says. And we need to obey whatever He says. So yes, Jesus says all kinds of things that cut against the grain of our culture. Yes, Jesus says all kinds of things that may make us uncomfortable in many different ways, emotionally or physically or mentally. But if He is the Son of God, if the eyewitness testimony of Peter and hundreds, really, of others who saw Him raised from the dead, it's a public event. Remember Paul, when he's talking to Agrippa some decades later, says, "You know this to be true, Agrippa. This didn't happen in a corner." Agrippa wasn't a Christian, but he had to acknowledge the public nature of the events surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection. If this is true, if these eyewitness testimonies are correct, then it really does change everything. We have to ask an entirely different set of questions. We have to simply say, what did Jesus say? What was Jesus' attitude towards the Bible? What was Jesus' attitude towards marriage? What was Jesus' perspective on heaven and hell? What did Jesus say about the only way to eternal life? What did Jesus say about knowing God, about prayer, about worship? Those are the kinds of questions we have to ask ourselves, because this is eyewitness testimony. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. This is God's authentication. For we were with Him on the holy mountain. Well, the second reason Peter gives, it's connected really with this first one, is that in a sense, everything Jesus did and said, which Peter himself was an eyewitness to, all those things were testified to by the Scriptures. Look at what he says in verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. To which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You know, Peter's sort of saying here something that Jesus says frequently to His disciples. You'll notice this if you read through the Gospels, particularly after the resurrection, when the disciples are trying to sort out what just happened and how did we miss this and how did we fail to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus. When they're sort of sorting that out, Jesus will frequently say this. He'll frequently say, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that is written in the Scriptures." In other words, what Jesus will say to them is this. He won't just say, "How can you not have understood me? I've said this to you dozens of times," although He had. No, what He actually says is, "Hadn't you been reading your Bibles? Didn't you understand that the Messiah had to suffer and die and after 3 days be raised again from the dead?" In other words, what Jesus says is, go back and read the Scriptures again and you'll see that everything I've done has been in line with those sacred writings. Go back and read Luke 24. It's very interesting when Jesus appears to these two disciples after His resurrection. They don't recognize Him right away, and they're talking when He appears before them. They're talking about the crucifixion and the reports of the resurrection, and they're trying to make sense of it. And Jesus opens the Scriptures to them, and then at a certain point, they realize who He is. He makes Himself known to them, and they see it's Jesus, and then He disappears. And then what they say right afterwards is striking. In Luke 24, they say, Did not our hearts burn within us as He opened the Scriptures to us? In other words, you can and should believe the eyewitness testimony, but you can also read the Old Testament and see that it's laid out right there. Read Psalm 22, read Isaiah 53, read all these chapters that point us forward to the need for a sacrifice. Read about Abraham offering his son, his only son, before God. Read Exodus 19. Read Psalm 2. Read Psalm 43. In other words, just read the Bible. And what Peter's saying is, we have this prophetic word, which is very clear, and we should have seen it, but we didn't. We have this even more confirmed by our own eyewitness testimony. And you would do well, Peter says, to go back and look at the Scriptures as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Do you know the Old Testament? Do you know those texts which so clearly open up for us the suffering Messiah, the glorious Messiah, the saving Messiah that we see in Jesus Christ? Do you know these texts in Isaiah which talk about a coming messianic figure and then call Him the Lord as if He Himself is God? Well, it's all there. It's all right there. And Peter says you do well to pay attention to it. Why can we rely on these texts of Scripture? Well, because Peter says, first of all, verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You know, there's probably a fairly commonly accepted understanding of the Old Testament that follows directly along the lines of verse 20 of 2 Peter 1. Basically, it goes like this, that the Old Testament is written by these wonderful, very erudite and observant people who were sort of religiously connected in some way, spiritually astute in some way. And as events happened, they gave a sort of spiritual op-ed on the events. They interpreted them. They tried to make sense of them. They drew lessons from them. That's not the Old Testament. That's not what these prophets were doing at all. No. It didn't come from their own interpretation as they looked at the events and tried to sort of run them through their spiritual grid. No prophecy comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy, verse 21, was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That verb that's used there, carried along, is sort of an interesting one. It's used in the book of Acts to describe something very tangible and visible. It's used to describe the wind that carries along Paul's ship and actually carries it into the rocks in that case. You think about that analogy. It's an interesting one, isn't it? Because the ship, based on how it's built and how it's made, will sort of cut through the water in its own way. But where it ends up is entirely dependent on the wind. And so it is with the prophets. So it is with the Scriptures. They write in different styles. These people had different educational backgrounds. They're writing at different times. They use slightly different vocabulary. But where they end up, what they teach, what they write, is the Word of God. It's carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, if you reject Christian teaching, if you reject historic Christianity, you might call it Christian, but you reject the real historical faith. If you reject that, what are you rejecting? Well, Peter says you're rejecting the eyewitness testimony of hundreds of people who saw Jesus for who he was, raised from the dead. Peter's about to go to his death affirming that. You're also rejecting the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. You make up a different system. You make up a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, but that's what you're rejecting. You're rejecting the real Jesus. You're rejecting the historical Jesus. You're rejecting the Jesus of the Jewish scriptures. But what Peter wants us to do is, of course, not to reject these things, but to receive them, to continue in them, to be established in them, to know they're true. Sometimes you might reach a point of crisis in your life. You might have these moments where you sort of wake up in the middle of the night and think, do I really know this is actually true? Well, Peter says, you can know it's true because it's based on eyewitness testimony. You can know it's true because hundreds, thousands actually of years of prophetic witness show us that it's true. It could only be this way. Peter says, because of this, we know that we're established in the truth. What teaching are you basing your life on? Which Jesus are you looking to? Jesus of your own creation? What are you banking on? If you're facing the situation Peter's facing, you know you're going to die tomorrow or a month from now. What are you banking on? What will sustain you till death? Peter knew what would sustain him, and Peter knew what ought to sustain us as well. He was confident it would. And generations of Christians have borne witness to the truth of what Peter writes, the truth of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We do know that it is from you, that it is not simply a human record. And so we pray that you would continue to use your word in our hearts, strengthen our faith. May we cling to Christ, the real Jesus of history, the Jesus of the Bible. And in clinging to him, may we have life. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's